We're going to continue. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to continue in John 15, and we're going to just be talking about the goodness of God. If you know, I picked out the music today. You can tell. It's just like, I want to just talk about the goodness of God. But just to recap, 2 weeks ago when I taught on John 15, we were talking about the true vine and the branches, and how so many people have interpreted the true vine and the branches because the Father is the husbandman, right? And that he's doing a hatchet job on us as believers, and that's not what that scripture says, right? That the fact that, first of all, the Father is the husband, and the Father is a nourisher and protector. He cares for us, right? We've come to Christ. He loves us. And so when it says that every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's a really poor interpretation, because we talked about the fact that what it really means is every branch in him that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up, right? He positions it so it can better receive the nutrients and nourishment from the vine. So he takes the branch and he repositions it, making sure it gets the sunlight and nourishment and everything it needs to be able to begin bearing fruit. And then it says every branch that does bear fruit, right, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Again, people take it as that's a hatchet job. Well, that word prunes is the same word that's used when Jesus was cleansing, watching the disciples, and he said to them, you're already pruned, you're already purged because of the word I've spoken to you. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews that talks about if we have... that the old covenant, if it had really worked, it would have purged the worshiper's consciousness of sin. So to be when purging, if it says that to bear more fruit, he's going to purge you. What it means is he's going to remove from you the any more sin consciousness that you might have, so that you can walk in greater righteousness consciousness and work in the fullness of the fruit that Jesus died to give you. Right? He's going to remind you of the blood of Jesus and all that the blood of Jesus has done for you, so that you can bear more fruit. That's what that's talking about. And so this is the Christian life, is this abiding in Christ and receiving our sustenance and nourishment and everything from him, and from that relationship is how we bear fruit. And then it talked in the end, verses 7 and 8, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, right? And this is how my Father is glorified. And just, I talked again about the fact that, you know, it's really important that we get quiet so that we can hear the voice of the Lord. But it's also really important that we get quiet so we can hear the voice of our own spirit. Because it's amazing that's how you find out who you really are and what your real desires are. When you spend intimate time with the Lord and you have this intimacy with the Word, there's just the catalyst that happens, and you hear your real heart, your real voice. Your whole destiny will begin coming out because your spirit will be speaking what it wants. And those are the prayers that you'll be praying, and all of a sudden you'll hear a prayer go out of your mouth and you're like, who just said that? Right? And that's you praying, right? Your spirit inside. So today we're going to continue starting in verse 9. I just want to mention too the fact that when the word abiding means staying in a given state, place, relation, or expectancy. And it's important because I believe in John 15, like that word is used in different contexts, because people, you already abide in him. It says in 1 John 4, because his spirit is in you. If you're born again, his spirit's in you. Therefore, you already abide in him. So you are in the place of abiding in Christ. However, there's more to abiding than that. And that's the relationship. And that, so I believe in John 15, like both contexts are used, because it says if you don't abide in him, then you're cast into the fire, right? Well, that's someone who hasn't accepted Christ. It's not talking about you, because you already abide in him because he's given you of his spirit. But there's a relationship that you can draw on that will help you to bear greater and greater fruit as you get a deeper revelation of what Christ has done for you through the cross. So I want to go to verse 9. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Remember, we talked about the Father is a nourisher, protector, and upholder. And he's the originator of a family that's of the same spirit, that's animated by the same spirit. So Jesus Christ came. He was animated by the same spirit as God, right? He had the spirit of God in him. We were outside of that. But now that Christ has come, we can now have God as our Father and have that same Spirit. But he's a nourisher, protector, upholder of us. So he says, as the Father loved me, so Christ, he loves, as the Father loved Christ, so he also loved the disciples. So his, and remember we've talked about the fact that everything Jesus did was to please the Father. Why? Because they had this beautiful love relationship, right? The Father called him beloved. He called the Father beloved. They had this beautiful relationship. So he's saying, listen, because of this love relationship he had with the Father, right? As the Father loved him, therefore, so he loved the disciples. Do you see the downflow? Right? As he received the love of the Father, right? So he was able to love the disciples. Because he was a receiver, he could be a giver. Because he was a receiver, he could be a giver. This is how he lived his life. And so he says, abide in my love. I know we all can say, oh, that's unconditional love. I want to really take some time to walk through the definition of love here. This is agape love. This is not the love drawn out by the excellency of its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without specific cause, except that which lies in the nature of God himself. We'll start there. There's a lot to it. So it's not that people in the natural, right, that there was nothing in creation, there was nothing that we in the natural were doing that would encourage God to love us. Mankind in and of themselves in fallen creation, there was nothing that really, because most, like, the love we experience on the earth, like what they call phileo love, right, brotherly love, is, you know, I really like the way you treat me, therefore I'm going to like you. We like similar things, therefore I'm going to love you, right? But then the minute you change your mind and either reject me or have a different opinion of me, now the whole relationship is on the ropes. That's not the way God is, okay? His love is an act of his will, and it's not based on whether or not we're behaving properly or not behaving properly. It's because he is love, and he chooses to love. It says here, Christian love, which is the love that's been given to us, imparted to us, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from feelings, okay? It does not always run with natural inclinations. So this is the same love that has been imparted to us, that we are supposed to live from. It's a love that in the natural, there's the circumstances look like this person isn't worthy of love, this situation isn't worthy of love, there's nothing that would cause me to actually love, but I choose to love because that's the nature, as I'm born again, that's the nature that now lives inside of me is that type of love. That's the love that God gave each one of us, and therefore that's the love that we are meant to live from. Remember, we're all going back to original design. Original design. You're not trying to become something that you're not. You're actually finally walking in who you were created to be. You were created to love this way because you were made in God's image and likeness. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it expend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. So it's not just looking out for my personal welfare or who my favorite is. God's always looking out for the welfare of all. He's a win-win God. That's the way he always wants to operate. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. Again, there's nothing in the natural that would cause God to love us that you couldn't say, oh, well, this is why, right? But it still goes. It still expresses itself. And watch this. It produces and fosters a reverential love in them towards the giver. So being a receiver of this love that you know is not based on anything you've done. It's just because he is love and he bestows this love upon us. the natural byproduct of that is it will cause you to love the giver. It causes a reverential love for the giver. This is the power of unconditional love. And even the world understands this. They define love differently, but they understand. This is the power. We were meant for love. We were meant to live. We were meant to be receive love and give love. That's why it feels so good. When you first fall in love with someone, right? It's like intoxicating because you were designed for that. And there's something in you that knows that. So the love of God is supposed to be our source, right? And so the love of God towards his creation is so powerful that it actually inspires love in you towards him, okay? It produces and fosters reverential love in them towards the giver, a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same. So this love will also create a love between us, right? Because we're all partakers of this love. So therefore, we have a reverential love for each other as well. So because we're all secure in the love that he has for us, we don't need to be jealous of one another or any of that type of stuff, right? Because we all are equal receivers of the love of the Father. And it also inspires a desire to help others to seek the giver. Right? Because God is so good, because he's so awesome, I want other people who don't know him to come to know him. Because his blessing's running after you. He is for you. Right? We've lived in the goodness of God. So when we really have this relationship with him, we see how good he is and we want to bring other people into him. So this love also expresses a more reasoning attachment of choice and selection from seeing in the object upon whom it is bestowed that which is worthy of regard, or else from a sense that such is due toward the person so regarded as being a benefactor or the like. So what is that saying? See, even though in the natural we all have been train wrecks, and even if maybe your life wasn't, you know, as messed up as some others, your self-righteousness is a stench in God's nostrils. So even if you think, well, I was a really good person, but you were living outside of Christ, that doesn't mark it with him, because only God can give you true goodness, right? But here's the thing. He's still, even in the biggest mess you've made of your life, he still knew who you were created to be. And that's what inspires him, because he knows who you really are. And even in the natural, there's nothing to draw God's love. Because he knows who you were created to be, he comes to show you who you are and draw you back into who you were created to be. Now, this is so different than what a lot of evangelism purports, because people will come to God because he's wrathful. Come to God because you're going to end up in hell. And I'm not saying that for some people that might work, but that isn't. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. I don't want to bring you to him because I'm trying to get you out of hell. I want you to bring you to him because he's amazing and you need to know him. And if you don't know him, he knows who you are. He sees the value in you. He knows who he created you to be. And if your life is off track, it's only off track because you don't know Christ, or you're not walking in a relationship with him. And those two things will fix whatever's broke. I can't fix what's broke, but he can. And so true evangelism, based on what this is talking about, is I'm inspired by the love of God to tell you about God so you can come and receive the beauty of who he is and live in relationship with him, because there is nothing better in life than to walk in relationship with God. Amen. And you were created for that. Now, if in the natural we can talk about like love languages, right? The five love languages. We can talk about, you know, how there's five love languages. There's physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts, quality time, and acts of service. And if we can figure out that makes for healthy relationships between people, how much more would God be that way towards us? Like, why do we think that God loves us, but yet he's this distant thing that, you know, oh, you don't have to expect anything of him, or think that he's going to actually speak to you, or think he's going to bless you today, or anything like that. Like, why do we think that about God? We put him on a whole different level. Like, we're supposed to live without his touch, or without his words of affirmation, or without blessings from him. Not that we seek him for the purposes of that, but if he knows we're wired for love, and if he knows we're wired to want quality time, or you know, physical touch, or any of those things, why do we think that he would not do that for us? Why do we go spend time or invest time with the Lord and read his word and not think that he's not going to speak to us for that? Why do we think that he's not going to in some way express to us? I mean, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's an act of service. He washed their feet. Our God is that kind of God. He's personal with each one of us. He knows how we're wired. He knows what works for us. And he wants to touch us in those ways so that he becomes more and more real to us. Now, do we need to know he's real even if we don't feel anything? Absolutely. Right? Because we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. But we need to understand, too, that our faith will also lead us to come to a place where we can have feelings. Amen? Like, he's good. If we can understand that in the natural, how much more? You know, they've done studies about, like, animals who, I remember when I was in college learning about this one study where there were monkeys that were born, and they wouldn't let them be with their mother. They would just feed them a bottle, and then they had, like, a stuffed animal in there and so they weren't physically touched. And they were broken monkeys because they hadn't been physically touched. Like, love is important. And experiencing love is important. And it's important that we express love between one another, but it's also that our Father will express that love towards us as well. So Jesus says that we are to abide, right? If as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is the Christian life. It is living, it's abiding, staying in a relationship, a love relationship with the Father, with Jesus Christ, living secure, knowing every moment of every day, regardless of your feelings, that you are incredibly loved. Incredibly loved. You are accepted. If he loved you when you were a sinner, how much more does he love you now that you're a child of God? You've accepted him, right? If you never do anything for him other than come to him as his Father, he is content. I mean, he wants more from you than that because you're created for more than that, but he just loves the fact that you're a child of God. He just loves that. And that love relationship is the foundation for everything we do. When Jesus walked the earth, everything he did, when he healed the sick, cleansed the leper, everything he did was motivated by love. It's because he loved the Father and he wanted everybody to see how amazing the Father was. And he said everything he did was to please the Father. So he cleansed the leper, raised the dead, multiplied food, right? Delivered the demoniac, all of them to say, look how good God is. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? The way the enemy got in was to get them to doubt God's goodness. That's the door he used. The minute the enemy can get you to doubt God's heart towards you and his goodness, he's got a door. No matter what happens, we must be secure in knowing God is good. He is for us. He is for us. And so Jesus says, live and abide in this love. The other thing is important to understand is that, you know, love isn't what the world tells us, you know, because a lot of times people just think, well, because, you know, we're supposed to love, we're just supposed to lay down and let everything happen. That's not true. Jesus wasn't like that, right? Jesus, in love, told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil. That was love speaking. See, because it's our weapon, you know, I talked last week about the fact that, you know, the Lord has said that, you know, for this year, like ecclesia rising, we are, right? We're ecclesia rising. And how this gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And we talked about our weapons, our love and truth. Amen? Those are our weapons. But love is defined by what the Word of God says. So Jesus, in love, and it says this, when the rich young ruler came to him and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep all the commandments. He goes, well, that I've done all my life. And Jesus loved him and said to him, well, give up everything you own, give it to the poor and follow me. And the man was grieved in his heart, and he walked away. He couldn't do it. Why? Because he loved money more than the Lord God, right? But Jesus loved him and said that to him. So I just say that walking in love doesn't mean we just give in to everything that comes along, right? We must be solid in our relationship with the Lord and speak the truth in love. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Jesus says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This word keep means to watch over, preserve, expresses watchful care, and is suggestive of present possession. In other words, the keeping his commandments, like you already have them, right? And you're going to watch over them, observe them, take care of them. Now, you know, when Jesus talked about the commandments, we talked about these are, the word for this is authoritative prescriptions. And really what it comes down to is, you know, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't possible to do that before Christ because they didn't have the Spirit of God inside of them. You know, even the concept of agape love didn't come in until Christ came. That kind of love wasn't even possible until Christ came. But now that we... So there was a commandment they had in the Old Testament that they didn't have the ability to keep. And the purpose of that was to show them they needed a Savior. Now we have the ability to keep that because the one who wrote it is in us. Because the Holy Spirit that loves the Father, loves the Son, right? He is inside of us. So that ability to love now is in us. And now we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And we can love our neighbor as ourself. And this is the way Jesus lived. Everything he did was from that place. Everything he did, like I said, was out of love. He was loving the Father. He was loving the neighbors. And he was loving himself. So this is the same thing for us. So when he says, if you keep my commandments, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, your neighbor as yourself, which you now are able to do because I live inside of you. In this case, he was going to come live inside of them, right? He wasn't there yet. But then you will live in love. You will abide in my love. When we choose, this is the Christian life is love. Agape love. That's the Christian life. That is what we're here to demonstrate to this world because the world has no idea what it is. And we are here on this earth to demonstrate to the world what love really is. In all of our interactions, interactions with each other, in our interactions with the world, in our interactions with our families, like this is what we're here to demonstrate is what is love. But to do that, we have to receive it before we can give it, right? We have to receive it before we can give it. So he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is the way he lived. He says, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So it's interesting that he's talked all about abiding and love, and then he talks about joy. Like, I've told you these things that my joy may remain in you. That word remain is abide, right? And that your joy may be full. So what is the source of joy? Abiding and love. If our joy tank is low, it's because we're not abiding in him. We're not receiving love from him. We're not secure in that love from him. Whatever that is. Remember, joy isn't based on circumstances. Happiness might be, but joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is a state, and it's a state that's imparted to us by the Lord, right? And so when we know him intimately, when we have that relationship with him, that becomes the source of our joy every day. The fact, I mean, just walking, you know, when you first meet somebody and you fall in love, right? like we were talking about the other day, like it just, the whole world disappears, right? All you know is that person, and you just think everything is that, right? But that's again, we're wired for that, and that's the way we're supposed to live from every day, knowing that the Father loves us. We're secure in that place. He treasures us. And when he looks at us, he's not looking at our mess ups, our screw ups, or anything like that. He's always looking at who he created us to be and pointing us more and more towards the truth of who we are. I really believe that the reason that, let me just go on here. So it's verse 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, this is his authoritative prescription, is all about love. That you love one another as I have loved you. So the first thing is we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That's the source of our love. That's how we operate. You know, Bob Jones was a great prophet, and he talked about the fact that at one point he died and went to heaven. He came back again. But it's interesting, when he got before the Lord, the Lord didn't ask him, what church were you going to? What doctrine do you believe? The one question the Lord asked him was, did you learn to love? And he came back, but he had a whole new perspective on life. And am I saying, I mean, doctrine's important. Being in the church God's planted you in is important. But really what it comes down to is we are called, as believers in Christ, we are called to live in love the way he did. Regardless of how messy the world looks, regardless of how bad people treat us, we are called to love. We are called to love. And it's that, right, that the gates of hell won't prevail. I know I said this before, but I believe this is where Satan tripped up, because it never crossed his mind that God would be willing to die for his creation, because he had no concept of that kind of love. So he thought when he killed Jesus that he was done. What he didn't realize is he just played right into the plans of the enemy, right? Of God, right? John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This word to lay down is interesting. It's the same word that's used when Jesus laid down his cloak to wash the disciples' feet. It can also mean to ordain or appoint. So no greater love has anyone than to lay down, to take and lay down their life for his friends. So this word life is not your Zoe life that comes to live inside of you as a result of receiving Jesus. We're talking about our individual flesh life, right? Our soulish life. So no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And of course, Jesus, you know, I remember when I was young and I started working, my mother told me, anything that you don't ever ask anyone to do something for you that you wouldn't be willing to do yourself. And that has been a guiding light for me wherever I've worked. God's no different. He doesn't ask you to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. That's why he came and died for us. He demonstrated to us what love is. God was willing to come and experience what it was like to live as a human being, to be tempted in all points, yet without sin. To know when, you know, we've gone through the study, you know, it says that in Hebrews that before he went to the cross, like he cried out with vehement cries to the Father. Like he understood desperation. He understood like not wanting to do something, right? But still yielded to the Father's will. But God didn't withdraw his love because Jesus was having a difficult time. It says that his spirit was troubled at times. He still was without sin. To be troubled at times doesn't mean that you have sinned, right? We have our faith in God, and sometimes we're troubled, but we continue to have our faith in God. We continue to walk that out. That's what Jesus did, right? And he demonstrated to us what it's like to live, because he was never going to ask us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. So when we look at greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, let's just talk about what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Now remember, God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do. So this is his love. This is the love we're supposed to walk in towards others, but this also is his love towards us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. God thinks no evil about you. God thinks no evil about you. The enemy may think evil and accuse you. You understand, God is the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, but he's also the accuser of God. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in truth. He bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. This is why I say that the gates of hell shall not prevail if we walk in truth and love. You know, Jesus talked here about the fact that, you know, this is the way we're supposed to treat our friends. But I want to go to Matthew 16, 24. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, which is the same thing as laying down your life for your friends. But we know Jesus, we'll get to it in a little bit. Jesus said we're all supposed to do this for our enemies. But I want to talk about this scripture because, again, I think this is really misinterpreted. So Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after him, right, that he needs to deny himself. Let him deny himself. This word deny is the same exact word that Jesus used when he told Peter, you're going to deny me. And this word means to deny utterly, to affirm that one has no connection with a person. If anyone wants to follow Christ, we need to deny ourselves. What does that mean? That means that that person that you were before Christ, you have no connection with. That person is gone, dead. That person has no right to speak into your life anymore. You pick up the cross and everything that the cross has done for you and the value that that cross says you are, you pick that up. You cut off everything before that. It's dead. You pick up your cross and you follow him. The cross tells me who I am, not my past. The cross tells me who I am. You know, Jesus, we've talked about this before. Jesus, after he went and was baptized in the River Jordan, he never, ever, ever once again referred to himself as the son of Joseph and Mary. He never talked about being a carpenter's son. The minute he went to that River Jordan, from that moment on, his father was a father in heaven. Now, at the very end, he did entrust his mother to John, right? He entrusted her. But everything else he ever did was always talking about who his identity was because of his father. It is the same thing with us. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, nothing has the right to define us from that moment on except what Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are new creations, amen? And that's the way we walk. So that voice, the way the enemy tries to bring your past, I'm talking about your past as in 2 minutes ago, right? He can, anything that was not of who you are in Christ has no voice anymore. None whatsoever. We look into the perfect law of liberty, that tells us who we are, and that's what we believe. We believe no evidence to the contrary. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so that's what it is. So the point to all this is we cannot live the life that Christ has imparted to us. We cannot fully follow him if we're still dragging around our past. If we're still dragging around who we thought we were. Because before you came to Christ, the enemy has tried to mold you, shape you, tell you who you are. Every hurt that happened in the past, the teachers who spoke wrong to you, the bad circumstances, the bad things you did, the enemy tries to use all of that to mold you and shape you so that when Christ comes, you can't believe what he says about you. And you can't buy into that. So even as you continue to walk, so you come to Christ, you pick up your cross, you start following him, and the enemy will try to bring that past back to you. And you may even do something like you used to do when you were back here, and he'll say, see, you've never changed. No, I just had a senior moment. I forgot who I was, and I behaved in a way that was indicative of who I used to be, but that's not who I am anymore. God knows that, and we will walk forward following Christ, because the work of the cross was complete. It was complete. But we can't walk in that love if we keep dragging around the old person and the old mindset. It's a dead body. We can't walk from those old memories. We have to walk from what the Word says. And that's the only way we can walk in love. It's not possible for us to love the way God loves if we don't understand that we're new creations. If we don't understand that He lives inside of us. And what all I need to do is yield to His love for that person in front of me. Even though that person may have offended me or pushed my buttons or whatever. No. The truth is that Christ is in me, and that's who I really am, and I draw on that truth to be able to love this person. Yes. Regardless of what's going on, because Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. I love that word, deny. Let's look at Philippians 2. This is the way Jesus lived, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And Paul had a revelation of this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You can't do that in the natural before Christ. But we can because Christ lives in us. It goes on in Philippians 2. Jesus, this is Paul talking about Jesus. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, we're now God in the appearance of man. We're Jesus, right, with an earth suit on that says Melissa. Right? And so what we do is we do what Jesus did. We humble ourselves. Why? Because we know who we are. I said this before, because we know who we are, even if our assignment is cleaning toilets, it doesn't matter because we know who we are in Christ. So whatever assignment I have in the natural doesn't define me. It's just because we know who we are. Jesus could be a carpenter. It didn't matter. You know, most people would say, oh, if we're going to have this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he needs to come and have a crown and have a you know, thrones and all that other stuff. No, Jesus gave all that up to come in his appearance as a man. And the truth is, we're seated with him in heavenly places now. We are one with him. We are righteousness. The fullness of the Godhead dwells inside of us. And therefore, we carry this treasure in this earthen vessel, and I can do whatever God assigns us to do, and we can love no matter what, because I'm not identified. I don't have the same values as the world. It doesn't, you know, the world tells you it matters what car you drive, what house you live in, how much your income is, what your 401k is, you know, where your kids go to college. All those things define you. That doesn't define us. And I'm not saying those things aren't valuable, but our value comes from our relationship with God. The value is that Jesus Christ lives inside of us, right? The value is that he has a plan and destiny for our lives, and which may or may not look good to the world, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we're coming from a different kingdom. We live from a different kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, we live in a time right now where things are really divided, and we're getting into a very much us versus them mentality. And we have to be really careful, because just as like it says in here, the thems don't like us, right? Because we don't agree with the thems. If we don't like them because they don't agree with us, then we're no better than them. We have to be different. We're called to be different. We're called to live differently. And it's the goodness of God that will lead them to repentance. Amen. It's them seeing that even though in everything in the natural, we're justified in being mean and nasty and everything like that, right? But yet we choose not to, that separates us from them. They don't really care about our doctrine until they see a difference in our life. We need to be different. And again, I'm not saying that we just succumb to every ordinance and everything else that goes on. We need to walk in truth. But we do it in love. We do it in love. And we understand that people are desperately afraid because they don't understand truth. Right? And because people are afraid of dying. See, we're not afraid of dying. We know where we're going. But they're afraid of death. They're desperately afraid of death. And they're willing to do all kinds of things because they're afraid of death. But we don't have to be that way. And we have to be the difference that we're called to be in the world because Christ lives in us. This scripture really convicted me. Every day I read Proverbs. On the first you read Proverbs 1, on the second you read Proverbs 2. And I read them in the Passion Translation, and this really convicted me. Proverbs 24, 17, and 18. It says, never gloat when your enemy meets disaster, and don't be quick to rejoice if he falls. For the Lord who sees your heart will be displeased with you and will pity your foe. That really convicted me, because there's sometimes where you see someone going down the wrong road and you're like, get him, God, get him, you know? And then you start hearing like, oh, they're going to do this. It's like, oh, yes, 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 yes. And I'm not saying we don't want truth to come out, right? We want truth to come out, but we have to be really careful. It's like, God, guard my heart, God. Guard my heart, that I don't use circumstances to justify me being less than who you called me to be. That you don't use circumstances to be judgmental towards people and unloving and think that I have the right to be that way, because God never turns his love off, so why do we? Amen. He reigns on the just and the unjust. And this is the difference that we are to be in the world. Yes, we're supposed to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles, right? But all is a demonstration of how good God is. Like, yes, you were maybe a nasty person, right? But we pray for you and God heals you, and look at how good God is, regardless of your behavior. Amen. Romans 12:19, Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to overcome evil with good. We are to overcome the gates of hell with truth and love and goodness. And we are to demonstrate the goodness of our God to draw people to him, not wrath. Verse 15, 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, this word command is not the same word that's used for commandments. This word means a directive. And so a lot of people get upset with this because they're like, well, I don't do everything God commands me to do or Jesus commands me to do. Therefore, you know, maybe I'm not his friend. Well, no, this is that you're looking at the wrong perspective. The perspective is, if you're not in a position that you do everything that Jesus commands you to do, it means you don't know him well enough as a friend yet. And you need to sit at his feet more and let him love you more and fall in love with him more, because once that happens, you'll do whatever he wants you to do. It'll just be natural. Just like, you know, when you first fall in love and you see in the movies, right, the man says, oh, I'll rope, I'll lasso the moon, right? If I could, I would, right? Why? I'm in love. It's the same way with Jesus. Let me tell you, when you fall in love with Jesus, and not that I'm there yet, but I'm farther along than I was a year ago, right? I'm farther along. And when you realize how much he loves you and all that he's done in you and for you and how he, and just the beauty of who he is, and he asks you to do something, you want to do it. Like, you, with that comes the inspiration to do it. And it doesn't mean that you're not a little afraid and tenuous or whatever, but he's so good, you want to step out for him. And so if you're not stepping out for him, if you're not doing what you know he wants you to do, you need to sit at his feet more. You need to read the word more. You need to worship him and just allow him to just lavish his love on you. And as that happens and that becomes more and more real to your life will just be a nice yielding to him. And it'll be a joy. It'll be a joy. Amen? Amen. I want to read a couple things here in closing. You know, a lot of what happens is, you know, perfect love casts out fear. And even when we don't yield to God in certain areas, it's because we're still in the mode of self-preservation. A lot of our lives, if you think about it, a lot of the things that we do that are ungodly are all because we're in a mode of self-preservation. We're trying to preserve ourselves. And really in Christ, what we need to do is give, we trust him so much, we give all that up. Right, we don't have to preserve anymore because he's our defender, he's our keeper, he's our watcher, watches over us. And so in this book that we've been reading for the men's and women's group, she says, as we relinquish control and put our hand in his, stepping out of the straitjacket of self-preservation, the garment we wore that held in place our old nature. That's what self-preservation is. It's holding on to who you think you are apart from Christ. It says, as we do that, we let go of the lie that tells us we are alone and ultimately have to survive in our own strength. Now we can step into Jesus, becoming increasingly aware of his presence within our new nature. We begin to discover our true design, that we were created as the image of God, in the image of God, of unconditional love, and live centered in him in the core of our being. Reconnected in this way, his tangible nature, made up of righteousness and joy and peace and strength, begin to infuse every part of our being. This is what we're called to, right? We live a life yielded to him. Yielded to him because he loves us, right? You know, and this life will bear fruit. Just like between an intimacy of the man and woman, fruit comes forth. So the same thing it is with us and our relationship with the Lord. It's out of our love relationship that fruit comes forth. We cannot bear fruit. Our fruit stinketh without Christ. But yielded to him, our fruit becomes beautiful. Our fruit is beautiful. And we don't have to worry about it. I just want to finish with this in Ephesians, because Ephesians chapter 3, again in the Passion Translation, about being grounded in love. Let me finish here. Paul prays in verse 14. He says, I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on the earth. He's a perfect Father. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor, until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. See, it's through our faith that life just starts oozing out of us. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. The resting place of his love becomes the source and root of your life. That is the place we are meant and designed to live from. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions, how deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. Amen. This is the place we are designed to live from. We are designed to live loved. We are designed to live loved. And Christ came to restore us to that love relationship so that we could receive the love of God for us. We could be recreated in his image and likeness, which is what we were created for. And as a result of that relationship, we can now go and love others and demonstrate who he is to the world. Amen? Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence. Lord, may we just live lives completely yielded to you, to your love, to your nature, your character, everything that you are in us, Lord. May we yield to that fullness, that truth, and demonstrate to the world, not just through our character, Lord, but through laying our hands on the sick and watching them recover. Lord, I know we are called to that as a church. I know that we are called to supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles. I know that we are to be a beacon of light to this world. We all know that, Lord. So, Lord, help us to continue to yield to the love you have for us so that we can live lives that truly glorify to you and demonstrate to the world the goodness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, Ms. Victoria is going to lead us in communion.